Well, good morning. Pleasure to be with you this morning. I was kind of part of this last year. It was kind of an odd thing. I knew that Brother Larry had been dealing with some health issues, and I was not pastoring at the time. I thought, well, I want to come out and visit Brother Larry and see how he's getting along. And did not know that it had gotten the condition he was in. And it was kind of weird. It was on this very time last year was the time that I had come and never been a part of one of these before. And it's really humbling. It's really emotional for me, as you've noticed it's been emotional for so many others. There's one thing that I love to hear, and you will never hear me say, stop, I've heard enough. I love to hear testimonies. I love to hear how God has worked in people's lives. I asked Miss D, as she was sitting down, if I could have her notes, and she says no. And I says, I'm not going to read them. I said, I just want to borrow them for a minute. I'm not very faithful to do this, but I know how big of a blessing that it is when I do it, and how it is for my wife as she does it daily. And I'm sure if I know Miss D any well at all, she does it on a regular basis as well. Do you have a story? If you're here today and you've asked Jesus into your heart and he has come and take up residence in you, you have a story. And the great thing about the story is it doesn't end there. He continues to work. He continues to move. He continues to demonstrate his greatness in our life. And what I've noticed through my wife, and what I've noticed that when I'm, which is very rare, and so I'm, and what I noticed through folks like Miss D is write those things down. Yeah. Why? Because there's going to be times when you're looking at obstacles that are taller than you can see the top, wider than you can see the edges, and deeper to where you can't dig under. It's going to be great times for you to go back and pick those notes up and remember just how mighty our God is. One thing that I got out of both people is that they both looked in the eyes of God and says, God, we can't figure it out. And we're just going to submit ourselves to you and trust you that you can. This one thing the Bible says about tithing is he says, try me in this. In other words, he says, this is something I'm willing to let you test me on. This idea of tithes and offerings. Now, Miss D, just so that I don't read them, I'm going to give these back to you. I just don't really that there's going to be anything that I've got to say from here on out that's going to bless you any more than what's already taken place. But if you know me very well, I'm going to try. I've committed myself to being real brief this morning, knowing that we had testimonies and this and that and the other, and you can try to hold me to that. However, we are going to read quite a bit of Scripture. We're going to be in the book of Genesis this morning. Amen. The book of Genesis, and we're going to read quite a bit. Now, don't judge the length of my sermon based on the length of the reading, because we're really only going to look at about 6 or 7 verses. But I want you to open your Bible to the book of Genesis, chapter 13. We're going to read the entirety of chapter 13 and actually the entirety of chapter 14. Why do you want to do that, preacher? Well, because I want to set the stage. If I just dive in where I want to be, then you're going to be lost. And so if I can get this idea, the background set, then you're going to have a little bit more understanding. This is Prove the Tithe Sunday, and some might think, well, let's preach out of Malachi chapter 3 about how we ought to tithe. I'm not going to do that. Should we ought to tithe? I could preach out of Malachi chapter 3 that if we don't tithe, then it's considered stealing, because the first 10% belongs to the Lord, and if you keep it, it's considered stealing. But I'm not going to talk about that. I'm not going to talk about tithing as though it's some legalistic idea that I have to be on God's good list. Or that I have to to be considered a child of God, because that's a lie from the devil.
Right.
We talked about last week how our giving ought to be from the heart. It ought to be because we're compelled by how good God is to us. But what I am going to show you is through this that tithing has nothing to do with the law. People were tithing way before the law was ever written. And it was done out of a real special way, and it's that special way that I want to talk about this morning. So if you found your place there in Genesis chapter 13, please say amen. We're not going to stand this morning because if you've got weak knees, you won't make it. And so what I would ask is if you'd bow with me, and we'll ask the Lord to bless his word. Father God, I thank you this morning. I just really am kind of taken aback this morning. I'm really having a hard time mustering words together this morning, Father. I'm always humbled at your presence, and I've asked you and I've prayed so diligently that you would show up and show off in here this morning. And oh, Father, have you. Father, if you've not ministered to anyone else in here this morning, you've ministered to my life, into my heart. And I thank you for that. Father, as we look at this scripture this morning, I ask, Father, that what you've placed in my heart would be conveyed to the congregation in such a way that it's clear, in such a way that it will bless them as it has me. And so, Father, I'm just going to leave myself in your hands this morning and ask that you would do with me what I can't do myself. And that's just to speak your word and change hearts and lives this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
As we enter into Genesis chapter 13, before we get there has been a great famine in the land of where Abram has been living. And so what it has caused him to do is to enter into Egypt. Because there was no food where he was at, and there was plenty in Egypt. Now, Abram has a smoking hot wife, and her name is Sarai. And he's a little concerned over his smoking hot wife, because as he enters into Egypt, he's afraid that someone in Egypt may take a liking to her. And if they did, if he confessed that he was her husband, they might just take off and kill him and take her for themselves. And so what he does is he sweet talks her and says, "Honey," That's what us fellas do when we're getting ready to say something stupid. "Now, honey, I want you to tell everybody that you're my sister." And so when they enter into town, "Yes, my name's Abram, and this is my sweet sister." And so Pharaoh takes a liking to her. Pharaoh says, "I'd like to have her," and so he does. Well, the Lord began to burden Pharaoh's heart and began to convict him in such a way that he understood that this was Abram's wife and not his sister. And so what he does, he calls Abram to himself and says, "Abram, out of my town, don't ever come back, and take your wife with you, for I've suffered a lot because you lied to me." And I'm telling you the Cliff Notes version, okay? And so they leave, and when he leaves Egypt, he takes his nephew by the name of Lot with him. Y'all remember this story? That's going to set the stage of chapter 13. "Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot," that's his nephew, "with him to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold, and he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Lot also went with Abram, and he had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together, and there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock, the Canaanites and the Perizzites that dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot," now I want you to pay attention, and we're not going to come back and dwell on this, but just go home and think about these things and pray about these things. "So Abram said to Lot, 'Please let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you?' So what Abram says to him is, he says, 'Please separate from me.' He says, 'If you take the left, then I will take to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left.'" Something that ought to jump off the page there at us is this idea that Abram was one that was so dependent upon God for his provision that he says, "Lot, what I want you to do is I want you to pick. You choose whichever direction you want to go, and I'll go in the opposite direction." Now, here's what Lot does. Lot lifted his eyes and saw the plain of Jordan. that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Now, look at how Lot responds. Lot raises his physical eyes, and he sees nothing but sand and rocks this direction, and he looks towards the east, toward the plain of Jordan, and he sees nothing but green grass. He says, I tell you what, I want what I can see with my own eyes. I want to go that way. Do with that what you will when you get home. Then Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. This is going to be important. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And the Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him, he says, lift your eyes now and look from this place where you are. See, there was a big difference between Lot and Abram. Lot lifted his eyes and looked what he wanted, and Abram looked at what God was telling him to look at. He says, you look northward, you look southward, you look eastward, you look westward, and for all the land which you see, I'm going to give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise and walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. Then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. And hopefully y'all stay with me, and we'll get to the point here in a minute, okay? Everybody still awake? And it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, and I like this name, Chedorlaomer. Destiny, if you're looking, if you were having a boy, I would recommend, you know, naming him Chedorlaomer. That's fantastic. King of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, that they made war with Bera, king of Sodom, Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Adma, Shimeber, king of Zeboim. And if y'all can do better than have at it, and if you can't, just stop laughing. And king of Bela, that is Zoar. Now all these joined together in the valley of Siddim, that is the Salt Sea. 12 years they served Chedorlaomer, and in the 13th year they rebelled. Now there's what's going to come to pass. There's these four kings over here, and they've been ruling over these other five kings, and the five kings have had enough, and they're going to rise up against them. In the 14th year, Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him came and attacked the Rephaim and the Ashtoreth, Karnaim, the Zuzim in Ham, in Emim, in Shaveh, Kiriathaim, and the Horites in the mountain of Seir as far as El Paran, which is by the wilderness. Then they turned back, and they came to En Mizpah, that is Kadesh, and attacked all the country of the Amalekites and also the Amorites who dwelt in Hazazon Tamar. And the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Adma, and the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, went out and joined together in battle in the valley of Siddim against Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, Tidal, king of nations, Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, four kings against five. Now the valley of Siddim was full of asphalt pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled. Some fell there, and the remainder fled to the mountains. Then they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions and went their way. They also took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. Let me just say this while I'm here. When Lot looked towards the east, he saw the great plains of Jordan, and they were fantastic. They offered all kinds of physical wealth and riches. And so he went and he camped out next to Sodom. Even if you're here this morning and have not been a church person, you know what is Sodom. It was a very wicked city, and ultimately it's going to be destroyed. Then one who had escaped come and told Abram, the Hebrew, for he dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner, and they were allies with Abram. Now when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his house, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. He divided his forces against them by night, And he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. So he brought back all the goods and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people and the king of Sodom. Let's stop right there. So here's a real shorter version of that. Lot chose for himself what the world had to offer. Lot involved himself with a king that really couldn't even control his own land, because when he's fleeing from the people, he runs himself into his own tar pits. That's a wise leader right there. And so what takes place, word gets back to Abram, and they say, Abram, your nephew's got himself in a mess. And so what Abram does is he takes his 300 trained men, and he kind of partners with some other people. He goes out and he takes and delivers Lot from these terrible, not only Lot, but Sodom and Gomorrah and these other cities, from these oppressors. Y'all with me? Everybody on the same page? So it's all over. He brought back all the people that were captured. He brought back all the money. He brought back all the critters. He brought back all the supplies, everything. Abraham brought it all back to where it started from Sodom. Everybody with me? What we're going to look at as we read the next several verses, we're going to look at three different people. We're going to look at two different offers. And we're going to look at two different responses. And I promise we'll be quick. Y'all ready? Let's look at three different people. We've got one already, and his name is Abram. And we're going to meet, we've already read about one, and that is Bera, the king of Sodom. And we're going to meet another one. Verse 17, and the king of Sodom, and when he went out to meet him. So Abraham's bringing all the stuff back, and so the king's running out to Abram. Hey, Abram, I really want to talk to you, man. Would you give me just a few moments of your time? Man, I'm so appreciative of what you've done. You've brought all the goods back and all this and that and the other, and I really want to talk to you. This is what happens. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Sheva, that is the king's valley, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him. Verse 18, then Melchizedek. Y'all ever heard of that fella? Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, and we're going to read what he says. Now, let's look at this man, Melchizedek. We know about this much about Melchizedek. There's no record in the scripture of him ever being born. There's no record in the scripture of him ever dying. There's no record in the scripture of how he became a priest, because the priesthood didn't come along until the law was written. And remember, we're predating the law. But we can figure out just a little bit about him. Melchizedek literally means king of righteousness. Salem, being king of Salem, is really the old word for Jerusalem. And if you know what Jerusalem means, it means peace. So not only is he king of righteousness, but he's also king of peace. Now, there's been a great debate throughout the centuries as to who this guy Melchizedek is. Some would argue that he is actually a Christophany. That's a big fancy church word for a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. In other words, him showing up before he was actually born. Some people struggle with that idea because they think that Jesus came in existence 2,000 years ago. Problem with that is he was in the beginning. And so Jesus has always been on the scene. Jesus is the physical representation of an invisible God. So it may very well be that this is Jesus in the form in the Old Testament. But if you don't adhere to that, that's okay. I'm not here to convince you of that. What we can see is, if we would turn over to Hebrews 7, and don't do that right now. Do that on your time, not on mine. That they're actually comparing him in the book of Hebrews chapter 7. They're making a comparison between him and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's a type and shadow of Christ in the Old Testament. Does that make sense? So what we have is, we've met this feller Melchizedek, and his name, or he is king of righteousness, he's king of peace, and he has something that he wants to offer Abram. He comes to Abram and says, here, I've brought you some wine and some bread. Does that sound familiar? In a couple of weeks, we're going to take the Lord's Supper, and when we do, we're going to break that little piece of bread, and we're going to say some things. We eat this bread in representation of your broken body, of Jesus Christ. We're going to drink this little cup of grape juice, and it represents the blood that you shed for me on Calvary's cross, and we're going to partake of that. Is that right? So what we have, we've got the King of Peace, we've got the King of Righteousness, and he's coming offering bread and wine to Abram. And he blesses him, and he said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands." Now look at what Abram does. He gave him a tithe of all. Now then, we're going to meet this other fella by the name of Bera. Verse 21, "Now the king of Sodom said to Abram, 'Give me the persons and take the goods for yourself.'" Keep that in mind. We're going to come back to that. Verse 22, "But Abram said to the king of Sodom, 'I have raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth.'" Now, this is not some insignificant words. Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have raised my hand high to the Lord." What he's really doing there is he's really telling Bera to shut up. It was a pretty rude way of telling people to show up in those days. He says, "I've done committed myself to the Lord. Don't you talk." He says, "I've raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth. I've acknowledged him for who he is. I don't really want to talk to you, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, 'I have made Abram rich.'" He says, "Except only that the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men who went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their own portion." Now, I could swim in this for a long time, but we just don't have the time today. I want to compare and contrast the offerings of the two guys. Melchizedek would take and offer him bread and wine, which we know in the New Testament that this is a type and shadow that he is actually offering salvation through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and his beaten and bruised body. How many of you in here would testify that we believe without a shadow of a doubt that salvation is eternal? That means he was offering Abram something that's going to last forever and forever and forever and forever and always. And we have this king of Sodom, and Sodom literally means burning. And Bera's name means gift. And look at what the king of Sodom offers. He says, "I want you to take all the goods that you brought back. Take as much of it as you want. Take it all." But what does he ask him to leave him? The people. He says, "Take all the worldly goods that you went and got, but I want you to leave me the people." What grieves me and what gets me so stirred in my heart is why it gets me so emotional when people give their testimonies, is because I know that those folks, because they have a testimony, they have said, "You know what, I want to receive what Christ has given me. I want to receive the free gift of salvation through Jesus." And that stirs in me the other end, that there are those who have received what the king of Bera have offered them. And let me just go ahead and get this out there. That would represent the devil. He's offering you possessions. He's offering you gifts. He's offering you anything that the world has to offer if you will just receive it from him. Here's the problem. Is any gift that's offered from the worldly perspective is going to burn just like Sodom did. All the wealth that we can accumulate, all the money that you can store up in the bank, all the cattle that you can sit on your property, all the property that you can compile, all the things, the physical things that we can touch and hold on to today are all going to burn. And what grieves me is this idea that there's so many people all around this world, all around this country, all around this state, this community, that they have opened their hands to receive what the enemy has to offer. Because ultimately what the enemy wants is the people. He could care less all the resources that he's helping you get. What he cares about is taking you to hell with him. What he cares about is taking your soul and casting you into eternal fire and damnation. Why? Because he's mad and he's irritated that he can't inherit heaven anymore because he rebelled. And so his way of getting back at the Heavenly Father is to take as many people that God gave his life for with him. Now you say, preacher, how in the world are we going to get this back to tithing? Here we go. You ready? We can look at Abram, the third person. Abram is the one that had both offers. He had offers from a representation, at the very least, of Jesus, and he has an offer from a representation of the enemy. One, he's offered eternal things, and the other, he's offered physical things. What he does is he raises his hand and he says, I rebuke you in all the things that you have to offer me, and I accept what Christ has offered me. And at that moment, he's compelled to give him a tithe of all. Did you like that transition? That's a good segue, isn't it? So that bears in my mind, why is that important? I believe tithing is a representation of what has taken place on the heart of Abram, where he says, I'm not relying on what this world can offer to support me. I'm relying on what God has offered to support me with. And trust me, his treasuries are deeper than the devil's. Why do I believe tithing is so important? Because I believe it's a confession from our heart that we would say, I'm not relying on what I can see, feel, and touch. I'm relying on what God can provide for me. And when we tithe, what we're saying to God is, God, I'm not doing this because I was told to. God, I'm not doing this because I've been guilted into it. But God, I trust you that you can meet my every need according to your riches in glory. That was a good place to say amen right there. What I want to ask you this morning is not about tithing. What I want to ask this morning is, have we been a person, not family, have we been a person that has been offered, let's just do this. Have you been offered both gifts? If you'd really look in your heart, you could honestly say, yes, I have. Here's my question to each and every one of us this morning. Which gift have you received? That's not something that you need to tell me. That's not something that you need to tell your neighbor. That's something that you need to ask yourself. Which gift did I receive? Did I receive the gift that the world has to offer? Or have I received the gift that God has offered? This is something else I want to say about this. The problem with the enemy's gift is one day he's going to snatch it back out of your hand. One day when we breathe our last, it's going to burn, it's going to consume. And you're going to be spent eternity away from your riches. The thing about Christ's offering of his flesh and his blood and our obedience to the things that he's asked us to do, we get to save up crowns that we get to take with us to heaven. And here's the even better part, is when we get to kneel at his feet, we get to cast our crowns to him. So I want to ask you this morning, have you received the gifts of the world? And if so, that's okay. Don't fret. You can still cast them aside and say, I want to receive the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. If you have, I just want to praise the Lord for you right now. I just want to thank the Lord that he's given you that gift. Number two, I want to ask us this morning to really evaluate ourselves and say, and I'm not even talking about money here, folks, okay? I'm really not harping on the money thing. I want to ask ourselves, have we given all of ourselves to Jesus or just parts of it? That'll include your wallet. That'll include your time. That'll include every aspect of your life. Have you said, I've totally and completely committed myself to Jesus? What scares me oftentimes, I think there's a lot of people that really haven't. You can take care of that today. You can offer all of yourself to Christ today. There may be some of you have been in here this morning that we've been through this awesome time of confession or testimony. That you've really been one that's been selfish with things in your life, whether it's money or whether it's with your time or anything like that, and you had been convicted of that this morning, and you'd like to come and confess that before the Lord and say, Lord, I've been stingy with this area of my life, and I want to commit all of myself to you. I don't know what the Lord's dealing with you on this morning. I don't know how we can have been through the testimonies of these two great people and not been stirred in some way. And so what we're going to do is like we typically do. We're going to have a time of invitation. We're going to have a time of commitment, if you will. I kind of like that word better. That whatever the Lord has dealt with you on, I would ask that you would be bold enough to step out of that aisle and come to this altar and at least pray about it. If you need me to pray with you, I'd be more than happy to do that. If today's the first day you've understood that you've been receiving the gifts of the world and not the gift of salvation through Christ and you'd like to be saved today, come tell me. I want to rejoice with you. I just want to give the Lord an opportunity to deal with you in your heart what He has been. Give you an opportunity to deal with the things that the Lord has been dealing with you in your heart. Brother Tom, I'm going to ask you a question. That song, The Altar, I don't know if y'all recognize that as we were bringing our tithes forward. On that particular mode of playing it, do you have it with the words on it? I do at home, and I'll bring it. We may listen to it this evening. What that song really ministers to us as we listen to it is what this altar truly is for. And what we're doing is if the Lord has dealt with us on something and we're saying, well, I don't need to go up there. I've been a church member. I've been saved for 20 years. I don't need to go to that altar and pray. What we may be doing is holding someone back that may be a visitor, someone that really needs to make a decision, and they're not going to want to pull themselves out and make a spectacle out of themselves. And so what you may be doing by just sitting there is preventing someone else coming for salvation. This is the altar call, if you will, on that end, is an opportunity for us to deal with things right now. But oftentimes I think we just say, well, we'll wait till we get home, or we'll wait till tonight, or we'll wait till next Sunday and deal with that. Here's one of the greatest lies that the devil will ever tell you. Yes, you need to get saved. Yes, you need to commit your life to this area. Yes, you need to commit your life to that area. But just not today. The scary thing about that is we're not promised tomorrow. So if it's not dealt with today, and tomorrow never comes, it'll never get dealt with. So let me pray with you. We'll stand together. My prayer is going to be that the Lord has ministered to you somehow this morning. Father, I thank you this morning, Father, and I really truly believe in my heart that I've just made a mess of things. Father, I pray, knowing this and have confidence in this, that if we're faithful to put your word forth, you're going to do with it what you purpose to do. And so, Father, I pray that where I've failed, that you have had victory. Father, I pray that as we look at the two options that we have in life, it's not a combination of the two, it's one of the other. I pray that everyone in here has received the gift of salvation. I pray that they've received the bread and the wine, the flesh and the blood that Jesus sent and offered to us on Calvary's cross. Father, I pray for hope to be demonstrated in the hearts and minds of those here that have not received that even though they've received the things of the flesh, they've received the things that the world has to offer, that they may have hope this morning, that they know that they can turn their back on those things and receive the gift that you still offer. Father, I pray that in this invitation time, this commitment time, Father, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would deal with us all in an individual way, where there needs to be adjustments in my life, that I would make them. If there's adjustments in any of our lives, that we would be willing to come and confess them to you and ask you to change us. Father, thank you so much for the testimonies that we've heard this morning. Father, thank you so much that even though we fail you once, you still love us. Even though we fail you 100 times, you still love us. And all we have to do is come back to you, ask you to forgive us, ask for your help to repent of those things, and you'll set us back on a path towards your righteousness. Have your way in this time, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need to come this morning, you come.